When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language.
Judah became God's holy people. Israel became God's dominion.
The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back.
The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs.
Why is it that the sea flees and the rams skip?
It is the presence of the Lord, the glory of the God of Jacob.
Come, people of God, come and raise the strain of triumphant gladness.
We come to find joy blossoming out of sadness. As Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, he turned to them and said this. He said, "My peace I leave with you. It is my peace I give to you." He gave it to them that they might give it to someone else, and that in turn that person might share it as well, that peace might grow. And so this morning we take our place in that procession, and I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. When you have shared enough peace and given away enough love, you may be seated. In the name of the one we follow and the one who is our host, I bid you welcome to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ here in Stockbridge. Here, as the Rainbow Children of God, we welcome you just as you are. If you are down, we will extend a hand to lift you up. If you are celebrating, we will lift a hand to offer a high five. If you are lost and lonely, we will hold your hand and walk with you for a while. If you are building a new life for yourself, we will lend a hand to the task. If you need a place of peace, our hands will shelter you. If you just need some peace and quiet, sit there, and we will use our hands to pray for you. And of course, if you have gifts to offer, we will gladly welcome the touch of your hand on this, our family. If you have energy to spare, we welcome your hands to lift our burdens and help us carry the load. No matter why you came, what burdens you carry, or what is on your heart on this glorious morning, know that you are welcome here because you are God's beloved, each and every one of you made in God's very own image. In case you're wondering where all this talk of rainbows and hands comes from, you might get a hint from above and behind me. This banner last week was made by our children on Rally Day, and not just by our children, it was made by the entire church out there on the lawn during fellowship time. It is to remind us of God's promise to always be with us, God's promise to always remember us, and to remind us that we are indeed God's rainbow people. At this point, I would also like to welcome anyone who has an announcement to make to come forward to this microphone that you might be able to do so. While anyone is coming forward, I have a couple of announcements. If you are new here, if I do not know how to get a hold of you, please fill out one of these pew cards and put it in the offering plate as it goes by so that I will know how to reach out. Second thing is I want to draw your attention to a mistake, an error, a blunder, a boo-boo. Actually, not so much. It was a change of decision. But if you open your bulletins to page 3, the hymn after the sermon is different. It is number 362, I Love the Lord Who Heard My Cry. You will notice it is correct on the hymn boards. Number 362 is there. But when you get to that hymn, if what you're looking at on your page doesn't match what Kathy's playing, look at the hymn board and remember the hymn after the sermon is number 362.
Hi, I'm Terry Wise. I'm part of a committee organizing our all-church retreat, and it is this week, Friday evening and overnight for most, and Saturday until late afternoon. And some people are coming just on Friday night, and some are coming just on Saturday, so there's all kinds of options. It's not too late. If you are thinking about coming, you would like to come, please let me know. We'll be sending out an email to everybody who signed up with directions and what to bring. And we are really looking forward to a lovely time of fellowship. Hopefully the weather will cooperate so we can do a bonfire in the evening or some outdoor activities. But mainly it's a chance to just be together. So please let me know if you'd like to come and you're not on our list yet, and we'll make sure you get the information that you need. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm Joyce Hovey. I'm speaking on behalf of the diaconate. I'd like to remind you about our transportation program that we're setting up for people who would like a ride to church. So if you would like a ride or you would like to give a ride, please sign the paper that's on the table in the Jonathan Edwards room, and there's a nice box with a cute little car there. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Joanne. I am the chair for the Deacon Committee. And I welcome you to come join us this afternoon in Classroom C. From 3:30 to 5, we're going to be doing some healing work. So this is designed for parents to do healing work with their children, but anyone at all who would like to join us and learn a little bit more about healing touch, this is a great opportunity. I welcome you. Thanks.
Our first lesson comes from an extended series of teachings Jesus gives the disciples in Matthew. In this section, Jesus has been talking with the disciples about how to settle differences with fellow church members. As usual, it prompts a question from Peter. Hear now this story for this day. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 70 times 7 times.
Leave him there for now. At this point, I would like to invite all of the children who are present to come on up so we can talk about that story. Come on up. Come on and sit here facing me. I'll make plenty of room for you. I see flannels and fleeces and sweatshirts and sweaters. That's great. Come on up, Mia and Les. So this morning, I want to introduce someone to you. I want to introduce someone to you. Oh, come on over, Noah and Lily, come on. So I was just telling everybody else that this morning I want to introduce someone to you. Someone who is very special to me. And I'm going to ask Mary to bring him over to me now. Do you see this? Well, it is, but he has a name. His name is Walter. His name is Walter, and I've had Walter since I was a boy, probably about James' age. When I got really sick once, my mom gave me Walter. There you go. My mom gave me Walter so that I would have him to sleep with, and so I would feel comfortable. Do you know what? Can I tell you a secret if you promise not to tell anybody out there? I still sleep with Walter. I do. I still sleep with Walter, and on those nights when I am lonely or sad, when it is cold or things are going on, I still cuddle up with Walter. He's really important to me. He's been with me for a very, very long time. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think I might feel if someone in this congregation stole Walter? Or if someone accidentally ripped off his arm or plucked out his eye, how do you think I might feel? I might feel sad. How else might I feel? I might find you and you would sew it back together for me. Thank you. Other than sad, how might I feel towards the person who broke or took Walter? Yeah. I might feel resentment. Yes. Any other ways that I might feel? I might be jealous because maybe now they have Walter and I don't. I might be angry. And it's, yeah. I'm glad that you were filling up the water for the giraffes. So here's the thing. When you feel resentment or when you feel jealousy, or when you feel anger towards somebody, it's hard to be with them. It's hard to be friends with them. And so in our story that Mary read for us this morning, one of the disciples asked Jesus a question. He said, Jesus, what do I do when one of the fellow disciples or when one of my church members does something to me that's mean? What happens when they take Walter away from me? And you know what Jesus said to them? Jesus says you have to forgive them. Do you know what forgive means? What does it mean? Can you help us? Yeah, it's to acknowledge what happened and to stop being angry that you might be able to be friends again. And so Peter says, well, how many times do I have to forgive a friend who does wrong to me? Seven times? Because that's a lot, right? To forgive somebody seven times, that's a lot. Jesus says to Peter, no, you have to do it seven times 70. Do you know how many times that is? That's 490 times. So here's the thing. You can either count to 490, or you can just realize that what Jesus was telling Peter is that we should always try to forgive the people in our congregation. We should always try to forgive the people in our friends and families so that we might be friends with them again and so that we might not be angry or resentful or jealous. And so if someone did something to Walter, I would probably be angry. I'd probably be resentful. But what Jesus tells me is that I should forgive them so that we can go back into relationship. Okay? That's what I want you to remember as you go forth to your Sunday school classes. Before you go, though, let's all hold hands. And you can tell me after church, okay? And we can say a prayer before we go. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and if you know it, say it out loud with us. If you don't, listen, and we will teach it to you. Let us all pray together. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can go to your Sunday school classes now. And you can take Walter.
Our second reading is the ancient story of the great Exodus. Today, we remember the beginning of that long journey, the journey of a people who left their homes in search of another one. In today's reading, the people are still in Egypt, still very much within the reach of the Pharaoh and his army. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn, the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Lord of light and life, God of hope and new beginnings, God of all there is, all there was, and all there might yet be, send your spirit down upon us. Send your spirit close that our hearts might be open and that our minds might dream new things. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of us this morning woke up. Well, we all did. But some of us woke up this morning, and some of us saw the cold outside and felt the crisp breeze. And some of us said, "Thank God. What a great day. Fall is almost here." And others woke up and felt that coldness and looked out and said, "Oh no. The fall is here and winter to follow." It is in transition times like these, where we know the seasons are changing, that for me, home becomes even more important. I was tempted last night, but withheld from lighting the wood that has been stacked in our fireplace, just waiting for a night cold enough to have a blazing fire. It is in the changing of seasons that home becomes so important to me, so personal, so meaningful. Maya Angelou said this about home. She said that the ache for home lives in all of us, that home is the safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. The safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. I want you for just a moment here this morning to think about one word or one phrase that describes the best of what home can be. As a fair warning, I'm going to ask you to name that out loud in just a moment. But for now, think of a word or a phrase about the beauty and the best that home can be. And now, without explanation, without caveat, would you raise your voice one at a time, just call it out, of a word or a phrase that describes the best of what home can be? There was a lot of safety. There was a lot of comfort. There was a lot of warmth. There was a lot of relationship, family, friends. Home is many things. Home is that shelter in a storm, a place that no matter what is happening outside, we can be there in love and safety, in warmth and security, is the place of familiar sights and smells, of memories we've had and dreams of what is yet to be. And our ancestors in faith, the Bible tells us, some 680,000 of them decided at a point in their stay in Egypt that things had gotten so bad that their homes were no longer safe. They were no longer places of warmth and security. They were no longer places where they could remember good memories and dream new dreams. They were no longer places where their children had a future. And so if you can imagine, they decided that they needed to go. They needed to uproot themselves from those homes and simply go somewhere, anywhere. And so they left the homes with what they could carry on their backs. They left their homes so quickly that the bread had not yet had a chance to rise. If we look at this great act of hundreds of thousands of people, I think there is no question you can see it as an act of desperation. They had to get up. They had to go. But that is far different from it being an act of resignation. Resignation would have been to stay there where they lived and to die. But those people, they yearned for a home, that safe place where we can go and not be questioned. That place where we can cherish memories and build a future. And so they got up and they left. And in our story this morning, we learn one thing for certain, that after this moment, after the waters parted with walls on their right and on their left, where dry ground was beneath their feet, and when those waters closed on Pharaoh and his army, the path also closed to what they knew as their homes. To go back to Egypt was now an impossibility. To go back to Egypt would have been to face sure death and destruction, for they no longer would have been welcome back there in that land. And so the people of God, perhaps desperate, but definitely not resigned, set off for a land that God was going to show them, even if they knew nothing of it. And even if they had no idea how to get there. But those 680,000 people, a great flood of people, kept walking, desperate to find a new place to call home, knowing that God had not forgotten them, knowing, as Scripture tells us, that God had in fact heard their cry. And so they were determined. They were determined to find a way, trusting that help would be revealed, even if they had occasionally, or not so occasionally, doubts and fears. After all, they were people who had left home and not yet arrived in a new one yet. And the Bible tells us that of all those people who left Egypt, not one of them made it to the promised land. Not one of them entered the promised land. It would be their children who made it. Children who were born along the way. For you see, those people, they weren't resigned. They kept having children because they knew there was a future for them, even if they didn't know what it was. It is a great and it is a tragic story, but it's one that does have an uplifting ending. An ending that those people would tell over and over again. It was a story that they were instructed to learn until it was familiar on their heart. Not just to remind them of their own deliverance, but also to remind them of the justice and compassion of God, and to remind themselves of how they were now called to offer the same kind of justice and compassion to the foreigners in their land and in their lives too. It is a great and tragic story that is being replayed today in our world, in our generation, and we as of yet have no idea what ending there might be. Over the last 3 years, things have gotten so bad for people that they have left their homes. Things have gotten so bad that they could no longer imagine their children's future in their homes. Things have gotten so bad that people have left their homes in Syria. 9.5 million people, the population of the entire Commonwealth of Massachusetts, have left their homes in Syria because it is no longer safe for them to be there. 6 million of those people have left their homes in Syria and are wandering around within the boundaries of that country, unable to get out. Another 3 million people have left the lands of Syria, hoping against hope, trusting against trust, believing against belief that there is a promised land for them somewhere, that there is a new home to be found, that there is a new life to be had. Instead of a pharaoh in Syria, there is a president. Like Pharaoh before him, this president is the son of the former ruler of Syria. He and his father before him have ruled that nation for about 50 years. He and his father before him have declared that Syria is in a state of emergency and has been for 48 years. That declaration of emergency, not so much to provide safety and welfare for the people of Syria, it is more so that the president has greater and greater and greater power. 3 years ago, when people started rising up and pushing back and fighting back and using violence, the president responded with lethal force, sending assassins to take out rebel leaders, destroying entire cities until they were leveled to the ground, unleashing chemical weapons on his own people. And so today, we tell the story of the Syrian people in the context of this story that we have been called to place upon our hearts, the story of the Exodus. We tell the story not just in the hope of an uplifting ending, but in the remembrance of our God of compassion and justice, and in the remembrance of God's call for us to show the same. These people are desperate, but they are not yet resigned. They are desperate. They have taken what they can carry on their backs, and they have fled for neighboring countries. Countries like Iraq, Turkey, Lebanon. They know that if they had stayed, they would have died. But instead, they have left yearning for a home, that safe place where they can go and not be questioned, that place where they can cherish memories and build a future. And one thing we know for certain is that for the people who have left Syria, there is no turning back. Among the other things the president of that nation has done is he has sent snipers to the borders. He has sent snipers with long-range rifles and high-caliber scopes. There along the borders where there are long sight lines, where there are not trees, where it is impossible to sneak up on anybody, there are snipers there waiting to shoot anyone and everyone who would come back. There are stories reported and corroborated by many people of snipers shooting pregnant women as they came back twice. Once in their head, and once in the head of the unborn child who is coming back with their mother. The people of Syria have no choice but to look for new homes in new lands. They have doubts and fears, and after all, they have left a home and they have no idea where a new home will yet be. And I know this. Like the Israelites, God has not forgotten the Syrians either. But yet there also does not seem to be any promised land that is waiting to open and welcome them in. We remember in this story, it took the Israelites 40 years to find a new home. And I got to tell you, after a week of reading through tragic article after article, and after having my heart broken time and time again by the stories of what's going on, I am not sure that 40 years is going to be enough for these people to actually find a home. I know this. The neighboring nations who have taken these people in do not have the resources to sustain them. In some of the neighboring countries, like Lebanon, one out of every four persons currently in Lebanon is a Syrian refugee. They do not have the resources to absorb that kind of influx. But here's the thing. Those people who have left Syria are like the people who left Egypt. They are desperate, but they are not resigned. As of January, a report is that there have been 37,496 children born to Syrian refugees who have left. These people have not given up. Like the Israelites before them, they are having children because they know there is a future. So the question comes in face of such an enormous thing. What do we do? If the Israelites tell the story of the Exodus over and over again to remember God's calling on our own lives to show the same kind of love and compassion that God did, what can we possibly do in face of something of this kind of scope? How do we respond? I think, as always, we respond by taking our cues from God. None of us are God. None of us will ever be close to God. But our faith journeys boil down to following God's lead, to emulating God's compassion, to learning and showing God's justice in the hope and truth that one day we will indeed be united with God for all time. And so while we might shrink back from the size of this problem, I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to think of this story of Exodus, the one we are all supposed to know. And I want you to think about what happened during those 40 years in the wilderness. And I want you to think for a moment, how did God respond to those people in need? What did God do to help them on their journey? Because from what God did, you and I might find clues as to what we can do. Take a moment to think about that story. Somebody be bold. Somebody tell me what you remember from that story of what God did to help the people get to the promised land. Fed them manna. Manna, we are told, rained from the skies, and if you come back next week, you will in fact hear that story here in this church. Food is of a particular concern right now in the Middle East. Of those who are leaving Syria, more than a third of them are leaving with women at the head. The men either are staying behind or have been killed. Here's the problem. In the new nations to which they go, these women don't necessarily have skills through which they can earn money. They don't have ways to enter the economies of Lebanon and Turkey and Iraq. The other problem is that families in Syria are larger than ours. Where we might imagine one, two, or three kids, there it is traditional to have three, four, or five. In a country like Jordan, already before the refugees started arriving, imported more than half of its food to feed the people. Countries who already don't have enough food are being asked to feed more and more. And so we have to think, how do we get food to the people in the Middle East? What else did God provide for them? God did provide the law. God provided teaching. In fact, if you follow the story, God provided the temple and worship and prayer and all those things that the people might be shaped on their journey to the promised land. Currently in the Middle East, there are a number of nations, especially Scandinavian ones, who are building schools and sending teachers down that these kids who are there might not become a lost generation, that the kids who are there might learn, that they might not grow up angry and resentful and vengeful. And so just as God gave the law as a way of giving the people something to shape themselves, we need to find a way to give them education. What else? I'm sorry? A leader. Who will lead these people? Does anybody know why Moses didn't get to go in the promised land? No one's quite sure about this. But one of the stories goes like this. In addition to food, the people ran out of water. They were in the desert, after all, right? And so God said to Moses, God, you go and you tap on that rock. And when you tap on that rock, water will start flowing forth from that rock, and it will feed the people. It will quench their thirst. So Moses, he goes over to that rock. He takes his staff, and he taps that rock. And nothing happens for at least a few seconds. And so Moses, a little impatient, the people are watching, they're thirsty after all. Moses taps the rock again. Then water starts coming forth. God says to Moses, I told you to tap it once. Did you not trust? It's not about you tapping. It's about me sending the water forth. And so some scholars will tell you that Moses didn't get to enter the promised land because he hit the rock not once but twice. Not definite, but kind of fun. Water is of a huge concern. That area is coming out of one of its worst droughts it has seen. This past winter, the average Jordanian has access to 158 cubic liters of water a year. That is about one-tenth of what you and I have access to and use in a year of our life. There are programs sprouting up all over the place where loans are being made so that people can get cisterns put on the ceilings of their homes and so that they might have water. And here's why it's getting complicated. One man who lived there in Jordan, who had just built one of those cisterns, suddenly had his relatives from Syria show up. So what is happening? 10 people from Syria, among them 8 children, showed up. They pitched their tent on the corner of his land, and they need water. So that cistern that had finally been providing enough water for his family now doesn't provide nearly enough for his new family that is much bigger. Here's a couple other things I think we can think of from God's example. God sent that pillar of light and that cloud. He sent companionship to be with the people. Do you know that right now there is a program where Somalian kids, kids who themselves faced exile and refugee status, they are now writing to kids in Syria who are refugees as well to tell them about their story and tell them that they can make it. Here are two such letters. One says this, we are praying for you that God gives you better life, and with the help of God, as soon as possible, you will get peace in your country because we are feeling the same way you are feeling. Try to start a new life, which is much better than the one you had before. I wish peace for Syria. Peace is always the best, says Abshir Hussein. Or here's another one. Our beloved brothers and sisters, go and work hard in school and be the stars, and you be the new presidents of Syria. That was from Dahir Muhammad. So what can we do? I think there's plenty of things that we can do with our resources. Spend 10 minutes on the web and you can find ways to send food or water. You can find ways to sponsor a teacher. Next time you think you're going to go out for dinner, Don't go out for dinner. Imagine how much you might have spent on that dinner and instead send it in food to people who are in Syria. We have resources that we can spare. But more than that, what I think we can do is learn this story so that we can tell this story. Tell this story to one another and tell this story to the leaders while it is happening. We all remember how we failed to tell the Rwandan story of genocide. We did not tell that story in the West until it was over, until it had a tragic ending. Here is our chance to tell this story over and over again to our neighbors, to our leaders, to anyone who will listen, that this story, like the Israelite story, might have a happy rather than a tragic ending. I invite you to find your pew Bible. Not because I'm going to read a passage, but in that pew Bible, if you're going to tell this story, you need to learn it. In that pew Bible, you will find pictures. You will find pieces of paper. If you find the pew Bible sitting in the rack in front of you, I know we don't find the pew Bibles often, so it might be hard to even find one. But there should be pictures in there. I want you to take these pictures with you. Share them with people in the pews. These show pictures of what is happening. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Learn this story and tell it so that it might have a happy ending. Finally, the thing I would tell you as people of God is to pray. Pray in thanksgiving for your homes and the safe places that we can go and not be questioned. Pray for those who have lost their homes in Syria, and pray that God might show you in your hearts how you might be a bridge, knowing the thanksgiving of your home and bringing the hope of a home to someone in Syria. Pray for us to become desperate about this, but not resigned. Pray for the people in Syria to become increasingly desperate, that they might even be hungry and thirsty, but that they might never be resigned, that they might continue walking forward, having left one home in search of the next place that they can call home. Pray that God might show us grace in our hearts to how to be a bridge, a balm, a saving grace. Friends, I pray that we remember the ancient story of the Exodus, of the Israelites triumphantly crossing the Red Sea and finding a home, that it might bring our compassion and wisdom to this current story. That this story that has yet to find an ending will find one that will be uplifting. That this story in Syria might be a story that's told to our children's children's children, so that they might remember justice and compassion, that they might remember that God never forgets us, and that they might remember that we are called to never forget one another either. The story of the Exodus is among the most central of all the stories in Scripture. Hold on to it, that you might look at this current Exodus and respond with justice, compassion, hope, and healing. Amen. You may be seated. And so once again, we come to a time in our worship where we draw our hearts and minds together. When we pray, we become that one body that God calls us to be. We lift our prayers to God and we share them with one another, both here in this space and in the week to come. So friends, I ask you this morning, what joys are on your hearts? What burdens do you carry? Kathy. We lift up successful hernia surgery, and we give thanks for amazing doctors like our own Diane and those at Bay State who use their gifts to bring healing. Kristen. Tristan, we lift up your mom in prayer. We lift up Max Stackhouse in prayer, and we also lift up the upcoming church retreat in prayer. Other joys and concerns. For whose new situation? We pray for Leland and for hope in the midst of his new situation. We lift up your daughter Amanda in the midst of her grief. I want to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of joy for two people, John and Angela. You may not know them, but they have been with us now for quite some time. John is a pastor down in Connecticut, and he has been on sabbatical and has a home in Great Barrington. And so I give thanks that you have been here, and I wish prayers and blessings on you as you resume your ministry, hopefully refreshed and enlivened down in Connecticut. Other joys and concerns this morning. Yes.
Joy of singing.
Oh, amen. The joy of singing.
I'd like to pray for continued healing for my nephew Blake, who's recovering from tonsillectomy.
We pray for continued healing for your nephew Blake, who's recovering from tonsillectomy. Did I see a hand over here? Mary. We give thanks for Rudy, and we give thanks that he only had a touch of pneumonia and that he is recovering and well. And also we give thanks for his birthday that was recently.
Just turned 80.
For his 80th birthday. And friends, I invite you into a time of silence where these prayers may find their way into our hearts and onto our minds. God of our parents, 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 and of our children's children's children, we come before you now, seeking you. God, where we have hurt and emptiness, open our hearts to remember your healing and wholeness. Where we have worries and burdens, open our eyes to see your loving presence in our midst. Where we have doubts and questions, open our minds to remember your promise to be with us in the midst of anything and everything. God, we give you thanks for the beauty of this day and the joy of life in community. We give you thanks for this place to call home and for the homes we have to return to. Most of all, we give you thanks for your unending love, your bountiful grace, and your wisdom. For all these things, God, and for all those things that remain on our hearts, on our minds, and on the tips of our tongues, we entrust them to you, knowing that you do remember and that you hear our cries. Amen. If we look up and look at this world, it is so easy to become overwhelmed. It is so easy to become resigned to the way things are. And yet, here, each week, we practice an act of defiance. We give from what God has given us in hope of future homes, in hope of future lives, in hope of the world as God has dreamed it to be. So this morning, I invite you to give thanks for the gifts that God has given you in hopes of the day that is yet to be. Our morning's offering will be given and received. Light, most blessed Trinity, bless these gifts and all who have gathered here, that your beams of light might shine in our hearts. And let us all say, Amen. Brothers and sisters, our worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that we might worship God anew beyond these walls. And as you leave, I invite you to go through those doors where there is food laid out on a table waiting just for you. I invite you to sign up for the retreat that is next weekend, and I invite you to sign up for
for our Genesis Bible study, where you will learn these great old stories of our faith. And now, I invite you to close our worship in song. It is printed on the back of your bulletin. Friends, as you go forth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shower you with blessing upon blessing. May the Lord look down upon you and smile with love. And may God hold you in the palm of her hand until we meet again. And let the people say, Amen.